Good morning, Carmel.
Good morning.
It's a joy to see you, and thanks for all of you who have joined us online as well. And I want to start, before I get rolling, with a big thank you for all of you who have continued serving in the community after the tornadoes that rolled through. And I'll just show you a few photos here. Of we have six sites working Friday and Saturday with about 30 folks, and another crew prepping tons of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, which was really cool to see. And it was just so great. I love this one with a little guy pulling a little wheelbarrow with his pop, and then a big girl with mom rolling through, and then this group in general. Just, you know, thanks for being Jesus with skin on the. And it was fun to hear as well that there were sprinkling of folks from other churches who were in our teams, and just seeing the community work together like that, the body of Christ work together. And just thanks for being Jesus with skin on again. And in addition to that, six guys from our handyman ministry finished out a big project of a ramp for one of our folks that has had mobility issues. So just such a cool day. So thanks to Angela Schlottman again for mobilizing, and Brad Brackman and Mark Caro and a lot of the chainsaw peeps. There's another project today at 1 if you're interested. All you gotta do is go to our website and look, and you can find out the details of that. So welcome to week 7 of our series on 2020 Vision, and today is Able Marriages. And I just want to ask you a question out of the gate to consider this. It's a why question. Like, why is marriage such a big deal? Why does it matter? Is it just, you know, because, you know, we want to be like that family church and that marriage church? Or is there something deeper and richer and more significant than just having that flavor to a church like ours? Or is there something really deep about it? I'll answer it very quickly with these two things. Number one, theologically, consider this. It is marriage, the image that God chose to mirror Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, where we'll be in a moment. It's this picture that he chose to say, when you look at a marriage, a Christian marriage, this is the picture I want the world to see of what Christ and his church looks like. That's a big deal. And it adds a whole layer of goodness and calling to some couple that gets married. But pragmatically, beyond the theology of it, pragmatically, it really matters, because every civilization that has risen and fallen in human history has had this commonality to it of certain markers. Carl Zimmerman was a professor, may still be, at Harvard, and wrote a book a while back called Family and Civilization. And in it, I won't bore you with the economic and the government and those pieces to a civilization collapse, but I will tell you the common denominators that affect families every single time that this happens. Number one, marriage loses its role and sacredness and is easily and frequently broken by divorce. Number two, instead of supporting each other in complementary and cooperating roles, men and women compete with each other, seeking to dominate each other and to radicalize. Number three, parenting becomes more difficult, and there's a general growth of disrespect for authority in general in a culture. Number four, adultery is celebrated, not punished, and people who do so are admired in the culture. Number five, an increasing percentage of that population begins to engage in all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage, including homosexual practice. Those five things are evidence of every culture. Do you think the mighty Roman Empire ever thought they would fall? And it is a warning to us as a nation. We are the richest, strongest nation in the history of the world. We've got 330 nukes, I think, and the richest nation on earth. And the way we would fall is from within, not from without, because we are a power like the world has never seen. But decay from the inside of someone or something will rot it and bring it down every time. And we are not above that. We are no different than any other people. God, in his goodness and wisdom, has given man his word. And he says, when you live this way, there is blessing in it. And when you choose to go apart from it, There is a lack of blessing and the curse in it. And so when I think about preaching on marriage today, I don't sleep last night. Did you notice that? It was just one of those nights. Not because I was upset or nervous, I was more excited because I'm convinced, and this is a broken record for you by now, that America, pick a country, is only as strong as its states, and its states only as healthy as its cities, and cities as its churches, and churches as the marriage units, family units within them, or single family units in them, and a man who would lead, love, and serve that family. If a Greta Thunberg, is that how you say her name, from the Scandinavian country, can get an audience as like a 15-year-old at the UN a couple months ago to talk about climate change because she just started talking about it, do you think you could make a difference? Do you think that when you look at America and you go, oh my goodness, it's really messed up. I can't make a difference. You can, and your marriage can. I would say that you must see this as this heart that says, I am just one, but I'm in a church that if we'll all come together, we could make a tremendous difference. And if believers all over the country started doing that together, linking arms, that we would rise up together and say, this is important, this thing called marriage and how it works. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and allow me to remind you of how it ends when it says this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So there's this word from Paul as he wraps up here to say, hey, everything we've been discussing, there's an image that God has chosen. And so if you're married, hear me, it matters. And if you're surviving, not thriving, listen. If you're thriving and not surviving, listen. If you're somewhere in the middle, listen to what I'm saying, because your marriage matters. A little context to the text with Ephesus is that men often looked at their wives as property in the culture there. They would marry, but it would be an assumption that I'm going to satisfy my sexual wishes with you and without you. There was just a redevaluing of it in the culture. But listen to what God does with Paul in the letter. Rather than railing against all that's wrong in the culture, God speaks through Paul to the Ephesians, to the Carmelites, about all that's right in a biblical marriage, like how it looks, what it looks like, how it's to be lived and fleshed out. So let's just jump right into the fun verse 22 that says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, say yeehaw. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I left the last phrase off of there, not on purpose. The middle voice there in the word submit is the voice that speaks of a voluntary life, not a have to, not a push, not you must do this. And the word for submit is hupotasso. It's a military word. It's a compound word. Tasso meaning to order, and hupo is to order under. There's structure to it. There's order to it. And when we see order in it, that is not a devaluing of roles. It's not a less honorable thing here or there. It's different roles with the same value that accomplish a purpose. And the purpose is the gospel, not our happiness. Now, we would certainly want our marriages, if you're married, to be happy. But embedded in that is something far deeper and richer, and it is that the gospel would be preached. And we'll see why in a moment. So forgive me if I feel like a broken record with this, but this illustration has helped me forever, and that is this: God is a God of order. And as you look to the universe with billions of galaxies that have billions of solar systems and stars that spin in perfect orbit, very orderly, that this thing you can't see with most of without a telescope is so orderly. And down to the other extreme of an atom that is like a little solar system with a spinning proton, neutron, electron that you can't see without a microscope. And so there's order to the telescope and to the microscope. Would we think that God would not be orderly in the middle of that called life and today your marriage? Of course he will. If he's orderly and structured there, he's going to be the same here because he's consistent in his character and his nature. And so when we see this verse that the world balks at and a lot of us in the room might balk at, there are a lot of reasons. And it's because we don't understand why there is a submission and why there is a love her in the way we're called to. And I would say first is because we don't understand servant leadership. Guys, we're not bosses. We're not the boss. We're servant leaders at home. And there's a big difference. There's a huge difference. I would say that at work as well. That we're, even if you own your company or if you're the guy in charge of hundreds of people, you're not the boss in the sense that we would lord it over someone, but that you are a servant leader and you set the example for those around you by doing whatever is necessary to accomplish the goal. Amen? And when women see a man who wants to lead, love, and serve them in humility, there is a graciousness and an openness and a willingness to submit to that. Whenever I do a wedding, I always will say, hey man, you need to love her like Jesus loved the church. And whether he's 22 or 42, he's like, yeah man, yeah, just hurry. Just say, may kiss her. And then I'll always follow up with that goofy grin. And I'll remind you that he loved her by giving his life for her. He died for her. And the grin usually will subside a little bit. A little sobriety of gaze will come upon. And it's like, yeah, this is a big deal. And then I will say, whatever you become, and I hope you become something great. I hope you do something that you love and it's awesome with your job. But whatever it is secondary to your primary calling in life if you're married, to lead, love, and serve her and kids if you have them. Because it all starts at home. That's why we say in our mission statement, we want to make disciples of those nearest neighbors and nations, because we go home first and that everything flows from that place and out of that place. And so as a wife submits to servant leadership, the text says in verse 23, look at it. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So you hear that order and structure. He's given an example. So in verse 24, when he says now or therefore, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There's a lot of stuff in there, in everything. Firstly, I would say this. The text is saying that women are not to submit to every man in their life. The text is saying that women, wives who are married, are to submit to their husbands. And number two, this does not give a husband a free pass to be a weirdo with some kind of religious abuse or physical abuse or sexual abuse. That there is not, if he's asking you to do something sinful, something harmful, that you're not called to submit to that, because God's not going to ask you to submit to something that's contrary to his word. And if you go, well, what should I look at the word? And if it's outside the word, then you know it's not right and you're not called to surrender that. So in a very good way, wives reflect Jesus in submission. Tim Keller says it well, that women and men get to reflect or play the Jesus role in marriage. It's not just the guys. It's the women too. Because ladies, if you're married, when you submit to him, you're playing the Jesus role because Jesus submitted. It's the text in all over the scripture, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, when it says, when all things are subjected to him, hupotasso, just different word, hupotasso, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, the Father, who put all things in subjection under him. So ladies, when you submit in a beautiful, orderly way to a godly man, you are reflecting Jesus. You look like Jesus. You're playing the Jesus role in that, and you're not losing honor. You're not losing value or dignity. You're just playing that role, and it's incredibly positive. It's worship. It's the heart of worship. It says, submit unto him as unto the Lord. And if you're struggling with your husband in submission to him, look first to Christ and say, Father, I want to do this as unto you in an honor to my husband and how he's leading me. I want to look at it as an act of worship. And when I do so, I declare the gospel. I preach the gospel with my life. It when I submit as a lady to my husband in that way. So what's fun here is that as we switch to verse 25, Paul's going to use 9 times more words, or 3 times more words than he did for the ladies. It's grossly different. It's 9 verses to 3 verses, and 102 words to 51 words. So 3 times as many verses, 2 times as many words. And the reason is because the weight of this, the imperative, the command in this, really starts with us guys. That we set the tone and we create an environment where our wives want to follow our leadership at home. I've done 160 weddings, and I've seen a lot more. I've seen a lot more couples just in play in ministry. I have never met a woman, ever, who didn't joyfully, willingly follow her husband when he was following Christ. Well, it's just it bears witness to the truth of the word. There's a fear to follow that man when he's not following God. There's a joy in following that man when he is following God. I've felt it in my own marriage through the years. When I've been stupid and I'm not pursuing God the way I should, and she knows it, there's a tension there. But when she sees me walking as I should, when I'm in the Word, when I'm in prayer, and when I'm doing what I should, she joyfully follows me in that. So fellas, it starts with us. And he says, love your wives. And that is in the present active imperative. That is in that command verbiage that says, this is not reality. This is a command, it's like a possibility. It's an act of volition. What he's saying is, love her, man, love her. But what he's saying in that is that doesn't make it real. So you can hear his heart saying, love her. And if you will, and when you do, good things are gonna happen. Great things are going to happen. Look at what the text says. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a beautiful short little plank of theology. This is part of where we get substitutionary atonement from, that Christ was substituted on our behalf, that he gave his life on our behalf, that he was the sin offering on our behalf, that he gave so that we could live. He died so we could live. And he's showing us an example here to say, as Christ loved the church, so you love her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So it's one thing to say, guys, I know you would die for your brides. I said this 2 weeks ago. If the boogeyman breaks in tonight, I know you will give your life for your wife to say, not today, not on my watch. You're not going to hurt her or them, and you're going to engage, right? That's one thing. But that's like, I pray, most likely never to happen to you, right? That's 99.99999% not going to happen to you in this room. But what is 100% going to happen is that you have an opportunity to live sacrificially for her. See, it's one thing to go all, you know, William, you know, Wallace and Braveheart and go, I would die for you. It's another to say, I will live sacrificially for you. Which means I live with a towel more than a title. Like Christ washed the feet of the disciples. That is the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, as a member of the Trinity. He grabbed a towel and washed their stinking feet, which were really stinking because it was sandal and dirt, not like here. Stink anyway, right? Our stink anyway. Add dirt and sandal, it's awful. And he got down in that environment, he washed their feet, giving us an example of how we, all of us, are to live as servant leaders. And in today's context, men to live as servant leaders. So guys, let's give her something to follow. Let's give her a love to follow. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their bodies as their own body, their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Do you know that screams? That screams, guys, that we are called to care about her spirituality. The word nourish means to feed to maturity, and the word cherish means to warm. They're used twice each in the New Testament, here for one each, and the other as for fathers and the other for mothers. There's a feeding unto maturity and a warming and a caring that's involved. Guys, with all of your masculinity, we are called to care about our wives' spirituality. And what's so odd, but yet so makes so much sense, because Satan is a defeated foe, but he is brilliant in his craftiness and he's great at his lies. But when you look at most churches in America, women seem to care more about spirituality than men do. That women seem to care more about their kids and each other than often men do. Now, I know that's not always true, and I know a lot of guys in the room right now in this hour that are doing a great job of leading, loving, and serving your families. But as a whole, it's not always the case. That's why I said 2 weeks ago, guys, I know what you do. You build oil wells and banks and land and all these amazing things with medicine and sales and whatever you do, and you come home, you're like, yeah, she's got it. She's got it. She's good. She's so good that I'm not going to help do anything. Guys, I'm going to just tell you right now what she wants me to say to you. She wants you to lead, love, and serve her more than anything else you do, including how much money you make. And they're not going to say amen out loud right now, but they're saying it in their head. I know this because I live this. I'm no different than you. She wants you to be a man that's not perfect. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be Jesus. But you got to be a man that will pray with her and read the word and live your faith and help her disciple your kids like you can. The best you can. That's what she wants. That's where an able marriage comes from. That's where a gracious marriage comes from, is when we get that as men. So as women play a Jesus role in submission, guys, we play a Jesus role when we sacrificially live, when we lead, love, and serve her. I love how J.D. Greer says it. He says, marriage is a dance in which both partners reenact a part of the gospel. That marriage is a dance in which both partners reenact a part of the gospel. We both, ladies and gentlemen, have a part to play in this great gospel story. Look at verse 30. Because we're members of his body. So therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. Let me just inject here that for those of you who have launched kids in marriage, one of the great detriments to a healthy home is when mama won't let her be wife. It's hard because those are your babies and your treasures. But when we give our sons and daughters into marriage, we need to listen, let them walk out the word that we did, that we would leave home and unite fully. That doesn't mean that the second phone call can't be mom or dad. If they're spirit-filled, Jesus-loving parents, man, you're blessed. Call them. But the first phone call should be her or him in your marriage, because that's your first loyalty. Because you're not a kid anymore, you're an adult. And so let them go. And if you're on the other side, focus first on your spouse and secondarily on other things. And he says, this whole conversation in chapter 5 is a mystery. Not a mystery like we can't get it, and he's playing some kind of hide and seek, but a mystery in the sense that from Genesis throughout the Old Testament, there was some truth that was hidden, and now, ta-da, the lid is lifted off the platter, and there it is. From the beginning, husband and wife reflecting in Imago Dei, the image of God, this marriage, this mystery, what he's saying is it points somewhere. It points to something, and it is the gospel. It is the adventure of the gospel, and that's what makes life really fun. So guys, I'm gonna give you three things that you can do this week to live out the text that I just said. Number one, ask her, if you're not a fast writer, take a picture on your phone or look for Patrick's Table Talk in your email. But here, ask her every morning, is there anything I can do for you today? You could also say that, or how can I serve you today? I don't do that every day, but I'm trying to get more and more conditioned to do that, to say, as we're, you know, having coffee and just hanging out in the morning before I leave, is just say, is there anything I can do for you today? You think that way for other people in your life. Why not just look at her and say, is there something I can do for you? With the kids, with, you know, the Bible study or the prayer group that you're involved with, you know, just anything I can do for you today. Because you know what's amazing is you'll actually get answers. Like, wow, okay, that was pretty easy. Secondly, pray for her every day. This simple prayer I put on the screen. Father, would you show me practical ways that I can love and nourish and cherish her today? So when you're driving to work, when you're in the shower, you're at work, you're at lunch, you're at the gym at lunch, whatever, just, Lord, how can I cherish her today? How can I be creative? Because you've heard me say there's a fine line between a rut and a groove, right? You look at a road, a dirt road, they look the same, but they're not the same. A rut creates danger, it creates boredom, it creates routine that's not life-giving. A groove is something that is a habit that is life-giving. What a great habit, guys, if we just said constantly, how can I be creative? We'll hit 33 years in a couple of months to say, like, I wanna be as creative with her now as I was when I was trying to get her to say yes to being a Kennedy. Because most of us forget and we stop. It's what breaks my heart. We had breakfast this week on Valentine's Day, and when there are couples sitting around you who are older and you're like, they're just eating. Like, they're like, talk between bites. So old people, we need you to model a creative, vibrant marriage. Like, I am old people to you, but I'm young to you, right? It's all relative. 54, I'm an ancient dude to you and just a kid to somebody. My point is this, let's find ways to be creative. I love to see old people, like us, hold hands. Isn't it cool when you see like a couple, you know, they've been married 50 years and they're just walking to the mall and they're like holding hands. I'm like, that's awesome. That's awesome. Those are little statements about something profound in their home and in their marriage, is that they've not stopped being creative. So pray and ask him. So you've asked her, number one. And secondly, ask him how you could love and cherish and nourish her. And then lastly, text her once a day to say, I love you because. I love you because. If you don't have a smartphone, this is why you should. Okay. I love you because. Just do it for a week. Guys, if you have half a brain, you will do this. Here's why. Her girlfriend is gonna say, oh my gosh, on the fifth day of I love you because, I melted. And if your husband's not doing it, you're not doing it, your wife's gonna be devastated. Because it's like, well, I haven't gotten one. So do it. Can I get it? Yes? Are we in, guys? Ask her, how can I serve you today? Ask him, how can I creatively love, nourish her, cherish her? And thirdly, text her every day, I love you because. It could be anything under the sun. Just make sure you're texting to the right number. We've had, yeah. So sorry. Okay, for the ladies. For this week, focus on his strengths, not his weaknesses. Focus on his strengths, not his weaknesses. Here's why. We know our weaknesses. We know them. You have a powerful voice over the life of your husband. Speak life into him. That's not to say you can never challenge or like whatever. Just, but as a rule, focus on where he's good, like why you fell in love with him in the first place. Secondly, pray for him this. It's the text from 2 weeks ago for men. Flip the pronouns around. Father, would you help my husband be watchful? Let him stand firm in the faith, act like a man, like growing up in his faith, not be a boy, but be a man. Help him to be strong when he's tempted. And let everything he does, let everything he does be done in love. Pray that every day for him. That took me literally like 10 seconds. But speak that word. That's the beauty of praying scripture, is that it's God's word. God wants to do that in the life of your husband. And then thirdly, text him once a day to say, I love and respect you because there's something inside of us, ladies, that wants to feel respected by you. And if we're committed to seeking God and being the best version of us that we can be in grace and being, obedient to the Lord, then tell us those ways, because it is unbelievably powerful to do so. And so I want to share with you real quickly that this book was written 23 years ago, and it really has marked my life, so much so that the title, One Home at a Time, was actually the last phrase of the mission statement at the church that I used to pastor in Houston. It's written by Dennis Rainey from Family Life, and it's one of my favorite books of all time, and it has truly marked me. So as I read through this, I want you to hear the call upon your life and why it matters and why it's urgent. Remember William Bennett, a political commentator type guy? He created a list of things called cultural indicators. So Dennis took that idea and made his own. And I want you to listen to these. This was written 23 years ago because it's very prophetic. Number one, he said, a spiritual indicator of our times is that we have lost our fear of God. Number two, we have abandoned absolute truth. Number three, we accept and celebrate divorce. Number four, we have lost the clear distinctions in gender roles of male and female. Number five, we abandon our children. Number six, we feel powerless to effect change. And we give up. That was 23 years ago. And I want to tell you right now, you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, see change in your life if you'll ask. I wrote this definition of marriage with some good friends this week. And it looks like that. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman who are pursuing Christ together so that the gospel is proclaimed. There are a lot of pregnant terms in there, but this is what I really wanted you to see. Do you see the top half? This is what I've always thought of as marriage, that it is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. And there is a day coming, I think, in America, not too far away, where I will be accused of hate speech by saying that simple statement in the pulpit. One man, one woman, in a covenant relationship forever, with all the love and grace and mercy in my heart I could possibly have, but just acknowledging God's word. That's what I've always thought. Here's an addition to that doctrinal truth that is unchanging. And this is where it gets fun. Who are pursuing Christ together so that the gospel is proclaimed. You know the old diagram of the pyramid where there's a guy and a girl, their husband and wife, and as they seek Christ at the top, they grow together in the same way? That there's an intimacy that gets stronger and stronger the closer you get to Christ and one another? So you go on mission trips together. You go to kids' camps and student camps together when you can. You read the word together. You pray together, and you text each other encouragement from the word or prayers. Or you just like do things together. Yes, she is my lover, but she is my best friend. And when we see it that way, like we're pursuing Christ together, like, This is good. This is good. So that the gospel is proclaimed. Do you hear that? Our marriages, as one author said, is not so much about us being happy, but holy. And yes, I want joy in my marriage, but what I want embedded in that first and foremost is that in our teamwork of pursuing Christ is that our life preaches, even without saying a word. Like from our house, our little door just speaks. And our windows speak as people watch our lives at home, in our neighborhood, here, or in the marketplace, wherever, that your life has an adventuresome, eternal call to it. If you are surviving, you are not where God wants you to be. I commend you for honoring your covenant and not giving up. But God wants more for you. He wants you to thrive. He wants your marriage to be better each year, not more boring or stale, but better. It can be. If God created the heavens and the earth with his spoken word, do you think he can rebuild your marriage? Yeah, rhetorical question. Absolutely he can. Whatever has been done, whatever has not been done, whether it was grievous sin or whether it was boring passivity and apathy that brings you to a place of surviving rather than thriving, God is more than able to get you to that place. And so I want to ask you to think broader than just your own home, and to think about the soul of this nation. And to think, I love this nation. And I want to be a part of the solution for its survival. Guys, if you're struggling and nobody knows it, look, we have 17 counselors back here that work here every day. I don't care if you're a deacon or an elder or a leader and you own your own world and all that jazz and nobody, who cares? A fool looks at the bridges outside and just keeps driving. It's a fool biblically. The wise man says, I'm going to hit the brakes and I'm going to make a confession and I'm going to find somebody that I can bear my soul with. I'm going to go to another couple that I respect and that I love and say, hey, we're messed up. I know you think we're great, but we're so messed up and we're this close to being done. Would you help me? Would you help us? Would you just walk with us? Would you meet with us once a week for dinner? Would you pray for us every day? That's how it happens. That's how it happens. I am so excited about where we are as a church, and I'm so excited about our future. This is a clarion call for me as your pastor shepherd, as a fellow pilgrim to say, let's get things in order. Let's get things right so that we're ready when the Holy Spirit blows through this place and does amazing things. Amen? So guys, would you take her hand and walk her to the altar and pray? And if you can't do that, would you just take her hand and pray where you're sitting? This was full last service with a lot less people. I want to ask you to say, God, we want the rest of our married life to preach the gospel well, whatever that looks like. Whether you've been married a year or whether you've been married 50, we want the rest of our lives to preach the gospel through our marriages. Father, would you open up your blessing? Would you see those who are seeking you right now? Would you hear those who are seeking you right now here at the altar or in their chairs? And would you meet them right there and minister life to them? Would you expose every lie that has been believed and replace it with the truth of Scripture? Replace it with life so that our homes would preach well. In Jesus' good name, amen.